All right, we're in this new series. We're starting it today called Addition by Multiplication. And as soon as the graphic hit Facebook and Instagram and everything, I got all the text messages from all the literal people saying, I don't think that this works, addition by multiplication. This is going to blow my head up, and I don't even know if I can come to your church anymore. So I get it. I understand that it seems different, but kind of the premise of the sermon series is that we're taking a look at some scriptural examples, scriptural characters who have had leadership called out in them, and because they have been called into leadership, there's been the multiplication of people into God's kingdom. And so we're going to take a look at people like David, who was this completely unlikely leader leading an unlikely group of people. We're going to look at multicultural mentorship, multi-generational mentorship. We're going to look at how Jesus led people. We kind of can't not look at Jesus as an example for this. And so today I want us to take a look at somebody named Esther. Most of you probably have at some time heard about Esther. Maybe you've read the short little 10-chapter book of Esther. But if you haven't, I'm going to give you the overview today. You don't have to read the entire 10 chapters, although I think you should. I'm going to give you the overview, and it starts with a guy named King Ahasuerus. That's his Jewish name. That's what the Jews call him. His Persian name was King Xerxes. And that's easier to say. And so I'm going to go with King Xerxes on this one. So King Xerxes has this queen, and he wants his queen to come and meet him, if you know what I mean. And the queen snubs the king, which just goes to prove that the silent treatment has existed for many, many years. And being a pretty unstable king, he decides that he needs to fire or divorce his wife. And he's got to pick a new queen. So he sends out word that he wants a new queen. He goes to pick a new queen. And He eventually manages to pick this woman named Esther, who was this beautiful, young, secretly Jewish woman. And her backstory is that she was an orphan. She was raised by her cousin, Mordecai. He was a righteous, godly man. And when the king came looking for somebody to fill the role for queen, she was sure to jump into line. She wins favor with the people and eventually with the king himself. She becomes queen, and Mordecai, her cousin, discovers this plot to kill the king. So he tells Esther about it, and Esther goes to her now husband, the king, and explains it to him in time, and he's saved, which obviously earns brownie points for Mordecai and the queen as well. But not is all well in the king's court. What happens is Mordecai refuses, he's out on the street and he refuses to bow down to the king's right-hand guy named Haman. And because he doesn't bow down to him, this mustache-twisting counselor of Haman decides that he just wants to eliminate all the Jews. Seems eerily familiar. He decides to kill all the Jews. And so the plot basically involves Haman going to the king and saying, I think we should kill all the Jews, and the king essentially saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, all right. Haman walks away, obviously twisting his mustache as he leaves. The problem is the king doesn't realize that his wife, the queen, is a Jew because she's been keeping a secret, and all of a sudden everything kind of spirals. And Esther is worried that the king is going to execute her for visiting him unannounced, because that's what happens when the queen comes and she's not invited. Done. And so he offers to give her, but what happens is she goes in after a time of fasting and prayer. She goes in and he says, I'll give you whatever you want. And she says, I want a party. I want a party today, and then I want a party, or I want a party tomorrow, and then I want a party after the party, an after party. He offers her to give her whatever she wants, half the kingdom, and she wants a party. So Haman is excited about this genocide that's about to take place, and he builds these huge gallows to hang Mordecai. His hopes are dashed the following morning when the king is reminded how Mordecai actually saved his life. And instead of killing Mordecai, what he does is he orders Haman, the guy who wants to kill all the Jews, to march Mordecai through the streets into a parade and honor him, which he does reluctantly. At the second banquet, the after party, Esther asked the king to punish Haman for trying to kill her and her people. And the king essentially said, and I'm paraphrasing here, all right. Now, Haman then is in one of the biggest instances of irony in Scripture. Haman is hanged to death on the very same gallows that he built to kill Mordecai. Mordecai is now made into the king's new counselor, and Purim becomes an official holiday to celebrate. And the question for all of us is, how in the world does this matter to us? How does this apply? What can we possibly learn from this story? Well, the first thing, I'm glad you asked, is God has a plan for your life. That no matter what your circumstances or what your situation is, God actually has something in store for you. That there's something that's been prepared, Scripture tells us, beforehand for your life, and he's bringing it to completion, and he has a plan for your life. Your plan isn't to just exist, to just go to work 9 to 5, make it happen, make all the money, retire, die. That God actually has a bigger plan for your life that involves being in his presence, involves being ambassadors for him. Mordecai kind of nails it on the head when he says in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, if you remain silent at this time, he's talking to Esther, and they're in this conundrum of what to do. Mordecai says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews is still going to come from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And he says this, he says, and who knows but that you have come to the royal palace for such a time as this. That's the phrase that we really remember from Esther, this phrase, for such a time as this, right? We are familiar with that phrase because we use it all the time in our Christian knees. Pulling into Costco, there's a parking spot, and it's like, thank you, God, for such a time as this, right? I mean, we get a raise at work. Oh, the blessing for such a time as this. We probably use it a little bit flippantly in our language, but in this case, the reality is that Mordecai recognizes that Esther was placed in this position of influence and opportunity for this moment. See, God loved the Jewish people, and he didn't create Esther to just exist and to be a pretty face and to just be married to the king. No, he created her for a divine plan and a divine purpose. But it would be easy for us to kind of look at the life of Esther and think to ourselves, well, yeah, but, you know, she's a queen and she's got opportunity and influence and royal opportunity. But we can't forget where she came from. See, up to this point in her life, things hadn't gone Esther's way. If we read this, just the story of Esther, she's just this beautiful queen. But if we actually know the context, she was orphaned. She had suffered great loss in her life, even at a young age. She was whisked away from her home, her family, her people, and all she knew. And then she was taken to the king's palace. She was given this load of expectation to succeed. She was gifted with such this royal position, and yet it was even in the midst of that, this incredible hardship. because now she's faced with the genocide of her people. Now she's faced with how does she navigate this secret that she's held for so long? She faced trial after trial in her life, and yet we see in every part of the story that there is this hope that's woven through it. And it's really the most powerful piece of the entire book, that even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of circumstances, that nothing is impossible for God to redeem. Nothing. That this story has this miraculous, this work and this power all over it, that through every chapter, every word, there's this constant thread of redemption. And Esther's story speaks to our lives today. That it doesn't matter where you've been or how you've lived your life up to this point, there is nothing that you have done or could do that is too far for God to redeem it. The second thing that I find in this storyline is that fasting and prayer actually brings clarity and hope for all of us as we ask him what we are to do. Obedience to the Lord is obviously vital in this story. It may even have in our own lives the power to affect an entire generation of people. In the case of Esther, her obedience, her stepping out in obedience, saved generations of people. And I think that that's part of the issue, is we don't often feel as though the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, whether we live in obedience or not, really have that much effect in this world. But the reality is our actions, our faithfulness to his voice are working so powerfully in those around us. We don't have to stay stuck in fear. We don't have to run from his leading. Even if we feel incredibly unprepared, even though we may feel inadequate for the job, the reality is he will always equip us. He will always give us the strength and the courage for the task at hand. Now, that's different than the cheesy phrase that we use all the time that says, well, he's never going to give you more than you can handle. I know some people who there's been some circumstances and situation in their life that seem more than they can handle. What I'm talking about here is the opportunity to allow God to give us the strength and the courage, and it only comes through fasting and prayer. As a church, we have opportunities throughout the year, usually twice a year, where we just spend some time fasting and praying. We will do that in January. We'll kick the year off in a time of fasting and prayer. If you're going through a circumstance right now and you're struggling with the clarity and the understanding of what it is that God's calling you to do, maybe like Esther, you could spend some time in fasting and prayer. See, Esther had a choice. When Mordecai had sent word to her about the danger that their people were facing, she could have just simply tried to save herself. She was in a position of authority. She could have just saved herself. She could have kind of let the chips fall where they land, right, and see what happens. Let's see if he actually goes through with the promise to kill all of her people. She could have kept quiet, just hope for the best. But what instead she did was her and Mordecai knew that God had given her this great purpose in this position, and she was wise, and she made a plan, and she didn't stay in fear. She didn't stay in worry. She just said, okay, God, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray. She needed that direction, right? She needed direction. She needed the ability, the clarity to know what to do next. And it wasn't just her that fasted and prayed. She actually, in verse 15 and 16, it says that Esther sent to this reply to Mordecai. She says, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, then I will step into what I believe the Lord's calling me to do, and that's to go see the king. And she says, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Our current situations may not have the kind of consequences that hers had. Right? The reality is our situation is different than what her situation is. Yet we still might struggle with fear. We still might struggle with uncertainty. The future for us may look dark. There may be a very difficult, hard diagnosis that's been given to us or a loved one. The reality is we've maybe lost someone in our life, both maybe temporal or permanently. Yet God often places us in these positions of influence, in these strategic locations with great purpose and opportunity in mind, that there is such a time as this that God has in mind. Many times the places we find ourselves really aren't about us at all. It's about Him. It's about a bigger plan. The third thing is that we're given these divine moments to alter circumstances. And honestly, we miss out on the blessing when we don't walk in the obedience that He's called us to. He'll continue to do what He's going to do, but we often circumvent or we miss out on the opportunities and the blessing that He wants to do through us. As believers, we don't really believe in happy coincidence or happy accidents. We certainly don't believe in karma, not even Christian karma, right? Like we don't believe that just things happen. We actually believe that God's timing is providential, that it's intentional. Esther's divine moment of providence came by accepting her responsibility to go to the king. As soon as she said, "I'm going to do that," all of a sudden there was this divine moment that began to take place. Mordecai was clear, though, with Esther. He said, "Listen, at the end of the day, God loves His people, and He's going to save His people, and it's either going to be by you or it's going to be by somebody else. It's either going to be you or it's not going to be you. God will use you only if you are available." It says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family, father's family, will perish." And Esther, in that moment, in stepping into an illegal situation, not advocating, by the way, stepping into illegal situations, but in this case, her obedience saved God's people from destruction. The reward for obedience was even better than she expected, because Esther went before the king and was prepared for the worst case possible scenario. And if you're familiar with the Enneagram, she's probably a six. Right, worst case possible scenario, she goes in thinking that she's going to get killed. Clearly, none of you are familiar with the Enneagram. I thought that was funny, but you did not. And because she did, but she did ask for two parties, so maybe she's a seven and not a six, I don't know, but maybe she's a six with a seven wing, I don't know. But because she went in obedience into the throne room of the king, His response was gracious. His response was only through the grace of God, the response that she needed. And because of that, because of her obedience, the scriptures tell us that many people came into a faith in God from all different nations. I would just say to us, it's always profitable. In the long run, it's always profitable to obey God. See, when other people see us living that out, when they see us living in radical obedience to God, obedience that doesn't really make sense in this world, they want something that we have. The world around us is looking for answers. They're not looking for the same thing. They're looking for answers and trying to figure out how to make this life work. And we may not have all the answers, but we at least know about a God who does. The final thing is we have to decide. We have to decide if the last verse of the book reads, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews. We have to decide that whatever place of leadership or position of authority that God has given us in this life, that it was never meant to be about us. That God actually creates these divine moments, these divine opportunities for us to walk in obedience to. I told First Service that I wasn't going to share this story, and then I did share it, and so I'll share it with you guys because, you know, that wouldn't be fair. So Kelly and I, we just got back from a trip. We had the privilege of going to Italy. And while we were there, we were in like the Tuscan region of Italy. And this is not me bragging, by the way. If you want to know how to do it free, just talk to me. I'll teach you about points. But we happen to be in the Tuscan region in wine country, right? And if that offends you, then just know that we were looking for communion. So we're driving through, and we had a dinner reservation, and we had time to kill, and so we thought communion. And so I pulled up on my phone, and I found this winery, and this communion place. And we just stopped in. We didn't have a reservation or anything. And apparently there you have to have reservations. And so we pull in, and there's this lady who probably owns the place, and she's a little flustered because she's doing a tour for six other people. And we just said, hey, we'd like to receive communion. And she said, well, I'm doing a tour, but if you want, you can go hang out in the vineyards and go check those out and just take a stroll through the vineyards and see where the communion comes from. And then you can come back and we'll all receive communion together. So we did that. And then we came back and she sat us at a table with these six other people. And we didn't know them, obviously. We had just showed up. And as we started talking to them, they were all on a tour together, like on a bigger Italian tour together. And it turns out that it was a friend, a mother-in-law, and her daughter-in-law. Okay, so her son was deployed, and this was a trip that they took while he was deployed in the military. And we just started talking and receiving communion, and we were doing all of that. And this was kind of one of those moments where it's like, I don't really know. We kind of want to get through this without them knowing what I do. Because then they'll want me to lead them in communion. And it just gets awkward and weird. And I don't know why I do this. But inevitably, the mother-in-law, she looks over to me. We almost got all the way through the thing. And she looks over and says, so what do you do? Because it turns out they were from the Northwest, where Kelly and I, an area close to where Kelly and I used to live. And they said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor and a consultant. And hoping that they would latch onto the consultant part, not the pastor part. They latched onto the pastor part, and they said, oh, really, you're a pastor? What denomination? I'm like, you've never heard of it. I mean, we're in Italy, for crying out loud. I said, you've never heard of it. It's just a small little denomination called Foursquare. And the daughter-in-law, her whole face just changed. Turns out her daughter-in-law, or the daughter-in-law, was raised in the Foursquare Church and left the Foursquare Church. Her parents were very legalistic. Her dad was very legalistic, was a leader in the church. And she left the church completely. Went into the military, met her husband, got married. And interestingly, her husband brought her back to the church. And her husband being the mother-in-law's mom, right? You get it. So you can't give names. This is being recorded. So turns out that the mother-in-law wants nothing to do with God, wants nothing to do with Christians, wants nothing to do with anything. And she actually found out in front of us, which was a little awkward, that it was her son that brought her daughter-in-law back to the church. And she was like, I thought I raised him right. And everything, we get done having communion, and the daughter-in-law comes over to Kelly and I, kind of pulls us to the side, and she said, you have no idea how much of a divine moment this was. Those are her words, right? I'm not, pastors embellish. I'm not embellishing this. This is what, exactly what she said. She said, you have no idea how much of a divine moment this was. She said, my mother-in-law has, it's caused friction and problems in our marriage. It's caused problems in our family. That this whole Christianity thing is just this point of contention, and it was really good to meet normal Christian people. I said, well, I don't know how normal we are, but but I'd like to think we're somewhat normal, and we just don't want to tell people who we are. So we ended up exchanging numbers, and they come to San Antonio because they're military. They come for classes and different things, and so maybe one day they'll end up here. I don't know. But I do know this, that there's no way in the world, because it turns out, by the way, that the Foursquare church she grew up in, I know the pastor, I know the people in that church. Like, they're friends. Not anymore, because she didn't like it, but no, they're friends. And only God can orchestrate that kind of divine moment. And we almost missed it. That's really my point. We almost missed it because of some insecurity, some fear that they would judge me for being a pastor and then drinking communion and, you know, which they shouldn't. But we almost missed a moment that only God could have orchestrated. I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe, oh, we just happened to be there for this girl who is struggling in her family. And we were able to encourage her, and she's back in the church. She's doing well. She's like, y'all don't have to, she didn't say y'all. She said, you guys don't have to pray for me. I'm good. And I said, well, good, because we probably weren't going to. But no, we were, for sure. My point is that whatever place of leadership or position of authority that God has given us in this life, this one thing is true. It was never meant to be all about you. That every part of our lives should ultimately point to God and His truth. We have to decide throughout our lives, will I take pride in my life, in my accomplishment, what God has given me, or will I walk in humility? Will I allow Him to shine through all of those things? Mordecai and Esther both knew the key. They said, less of me, more of Him. And their willingness to live humbly before God allowed Him to work powerfully in saving people from their destruction. So that story is an amazing story, and it's kind of this cool picture of God's providential work in someone's life. But I think it'd be easy for us to say, yes, but that's a Bible story, and yes, that's she was the queen, and I'm not a queen, and all of those things. And so I thought it'd be fun this morning to bring somebody up on the platform who went through a circumstance, who never ever intended to be in any sort of ministry, and now because of some series of walking in obedience has found themselves having opportunity and influence and divine moments. So we welcome Pastor Julie to the platform. And yes, I call her Pastor Julie. She's in the process of actually becoming a full-fledged pastor. Oh, yeah. Did that come on? No. Let me see. I think so. Well, Julie and I've gotten to know Julie now. You guys have been here at the church for four years. And Julie and Tim just showed up to our church. They were part of a Foursquare church up in Colorado and started coming to our church. And the more I've gotten to know Julie's story, the more I just see God's provision and blessing and opportunity over her life. And so I don't know how exactly we're going to do this. She said, everything good for service? I said, yeah. She's like, anything to change? I'm like, it might all change. I don't know. But I wanted you to share a little bit about how you were attending a church in
Jacksonville, Florida.
Jacksonville, Florida. And God's in Florida, you guys. So in Jacksonville, Florida, and you were going to a Bible study at a church, and something happened, and you ended up approaching your campus pastor. Just tell that story a little bit about the Bible study situation.
Well, Tim and I had just moved to Jacksonville, Florida with our boys. They were little at the time, like 1 and 3. And we started attending a church that was a satellite campus of a bigger church across the river, 45 minutes away. And so we had been going to the church, coming in and out of an elementary school every Sunday morning. And I had gotten to know some of the people there because I started holding babies. And one Sunday, I walked up to our campus pastor, Tom, and I said, Tom, do we have a Bible study on this side of the river, a women's Bible study? And he said, no, Julie, we don't. And then he looked at me. And I know that look.
It's a look that they teach you in Bible college to get people to do things that you want them to do.
And so I think I actually I had a physical response to that. I was like, oh, I can't lead a Bible study. I've never led a Bible study. I've only ever attended Bible studies, and I don't know what to do. And he looked at me, and he said, Julie, it's Beth Moore. Just put the video in and press play. Which, for those of you who have ever led a Bible study, there's more to it than putting a tape in and pressing play.
Yeah, people. But, they show up.
Yeah. Yeah, that works if I'm the only one in the room. But but that just sat with me for a while. And then, as God does, he put two friends in my life. And so that did not go to that church. And I was talking to them about it. And I said, well, I think our pastor wants me to start a women's Bible study. And I don't know how to do that. And I'm not qualified. I don't think I can do that. And they said, what do you mean? Of course you can, and we're going to help you. And so one thing led to another. I went to, we didn't have a place to have the Bible study because, remember, we're a satellite church, so we're in a school on Sundays. And I was a member of our YMCA there. I would go there to work out. And so I just approached them, and I said, hey, would it be okay if we had a women's Bible study here one morning a week? And they said, sure. You can use our conference room, and as a matter of fact, you can even use our childcare. Even if the women who come aren't members, no big deal. They can just check their kids in, right? I know some of you are shocked that a YMCA would be that accommodating.
That C.
Yeah, the big C. they let us use their facilities. We put flyers up. We, got in touch with the few people that we knew. And before we knew it, we had a Bible study going. And that was 14 years ago, and it's still going. They still have it.
Cool. So, yeah. So one of the things that we talk about a lot here is taking people just a little bit deeper. You know, that when people walk through our doors, maybe for the first time, they've never had a relationship with the Lord, or maybe they have, but it's just pretty, it's at the beginning stages of it. And there's passage of scripture that talks about measuring off, I think the measurement is cubits, 100 cubits, and I went deeper, and I was ankle deep, or knee deep, and then waist deep, and then all of a sudden I was swimming in the river. And And it was, as Julie was telling that story, you know, both Julie and I now, looking back, would think it's not that big of a deal. She just was putting in a tape, gathering a few people together, and we would think, well, that's not, I mean, how hard is having a Bible study? But then I was reminded of the fact that for some people, just doing what you do, and at the time, doing that was measuring off 100 cubits and going ankle deep, and to her, it felt like swimming in the river. That when you're leading people, we can't forget that maybe where we've been is not where people are, and so we have to bring people along the way, and we have to walk with them through that process. That it's not just leading a Bible study. I had a conversation with somebody prior to leaving who's leading a Rooted group, and that we just launched, and many of you are a part of now. And he, before their Rooted group got started, he was starting to freak out. He's like, I'm not qualified for this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know if I can do this. And he's like, I need to know everything you know about fasting and prayer. And I said, why? He's like, because I need to fast and pray whether or not I'm supposed to continue to do this. And I said, let me tell you about fasting and prayer, because you are supposed to do this. And I did, and he fasted and he prayed, and God brought immense clarity, and it was just this amazing, amazing moment. And I just say that to say that sometimes God's bringing the people that you're leading along the way, and we can't expect them to just be swimming in the river yet. We can't. It wouldn't be right for Pastor Tom to just assume that Julie could just all of a sudden preach on a Sunday morning or exegete Bible studies. No, all he was just saying is, could I just measure off 100 feet, and could you be ankle feet deep or ankle deep? So, not ankle feet. I don't know what ankle feet are. So, I don't know what other, never mind. So tell me a little bit. So that then, just saying yes to that, led to something else, led to a stirring in your heart, in your life, in your mind about doing other things. What was that?
Well, the Bible study started, and as God does, you know, things start falling into place, and he brought women into the Bible study that I was supposed to be leading, but actually they were leading me. I was organizing it, but they were feeding into me. They really were, and they were building me up and encouraging me the whole time. And so through the Bible study, and it was no accident that the first Bible study we ever did was the Fruit of the Spirit, because that really taught me about
how it was probably just a coincidence.
Yeah, one of those happy accidents. But, and so as I got further in the Bible study, I just felt a stirring in my heart that he wanted me to do more. I just didn't know exactly what it was. And so I prayed about it, talked to Tim about it. A few of the ladies that he brought into my life, I talked to them about it. But the stirring, it just wouldn't go away, and I just was kind of unfamiliar with that feeling. I didn't know what it was. But one of my friends, she said, Julie, that is the Holy Spirit moving in you, and you've got to stop fighting it. She called it kicking the goats. She said, you got to stop kicking it. You just got to go with it.
Like the goats? Like the, you said at first service, I mean, like kicking a goat.
Kicking the goads. G-O-A-D-S, I think.
Goads.
Yeah.
Okay. Got it.
It's an old saying, right? But,
yeah, it must be way old.
Yeah. So, I just prayed about it, and I just knew that I was being called into women's ministry. So I called Pastor Tom. And I said, Tom, you know, is it okay if we meet sometime? I have something I want to talk to you about. And he said, sure, let's meet at the Dairy Queen. So we meet at Dairy Queen, where all good things happen. And over ice cream, I just told him, I said, Tom, this is what's going on with me. I feel like I'm being called into women's ministry. I don't really know what to do about that, other than enough time has gone by, and I don't want to waste another day. So what do I do with it? So he prayed with me, and then he went back to main campus across the river, and then the next thing I knew, they were calling me into women's ministry with the church, and then after that, it was to be the preschool director of the new preschool that they were starting at the new building that they had just bought to start up the church. So little by little, you know, I had absolutely no idea what God was going to do. And I know some of us get caught up in that. Well, if I say yes, then what? Because we just want to know what's coming around the bend. But I just want to tell you, I had no idea. Esther had no idea what was coming around the bend. But there's the adventure of it. Is it's kind of fun not knowing what he's going to do with us. But saying yes was one of the best things I ever did.
Yeah. Yeah. So you went to college not to be a kids pastor, family pastor. What did you go to college for?
So I have to say this. I told First Service that I went to the University of South Alabama in Mobile. Go Jags. And Ryan was like, I've never heard of it. No. I was like, you wouldn't. But in between services, there is a gentleman in our church. All three of his kids go to South Alabama in Mobile. Yeah.
They have a football team?
They do have a football team. Yeah, their baseball team is actually their better sport. Okay. They're really good.
That's what I've never heard.
We just sent someone first round to the MLB. But anyway, we regress. But so I went to South Alabama. I have a degree in education. I was a high school teacher for a little while, for about 5 years. And then I have a master's degree in counseling. And I wanted to work at a university and under the dean of students. That's what I wanted to do. So nowhere was this.
Was this.
No.
Yeah. You probably thought you were going to get paid a lot more than what we pay you. And her husband's like, yeah, yeah, definitely. You know, it would be easy to hear Julie's testimony and think, well, if I say yes to a Beth Moore Bible study, does that mean I'm going to become a kids pastor or a family pastor? No, I mean, the reality is God's planted you where he's planted you. And the point of all of this is when we say yes and when we walk into obedience, we don't know what other opportunities are going to be down around the corner. And the opportunity to see God move and work through us. The fact that the Bible study is still in existence after 14 years tells me that there are a lot of women who now have a relationship with God because Julie said yes. And this isn't to pat Julie on the back. It's a reminder to us that it's in those small moments that make a huge difference. Esther had no idea by going to the king that she was going to, in fact, save a generation of people. And she did it. She said yes. I think that's it. Anything else? Anything else you would say?
Just that. Ryan touched on it, is that God made each and every one of us just so unique and different. And there's a different calling on everybody's life with your gifts, talents, and abilities. So whatever it is that he's calling you to do, stop fighting it. Just dig in, pray about it, confide in godly friends who have your best interests at heart, and get them to pray for you, because you'll get to the point where you just can't do it. You know, it's almost like you're compelled to do it. There's blessing in obedience. It's all over the Bible. What he wants from us is obedience, and then he's going to bless us. And he's going to bless others because of our obedience. I mean, it's a ripple effect. Yeah. But it has really nothing to do with us because, like in Esther's case, had she said no, he would have found someone else. But don't miss out on the blessing.
Sure.
Because there is beauty and adventure and joy in doing what he asks us to do.
That's good. Thank you, Julie. At the beginning of this year, and I'm gonna tie a bow around this. The beginning of the year, Kelly and I felt like the Lord was saying that he wanted more, and at first we didn't fully understand what that meant, but we discovered that it wasn't that God was asking for more programs or more church services or more. More things to do. It was that he was asking for more availability, more openness from his people. And so we've really set out this year to kind of challenge us as a people to avail ourselves to the things that God's asking us to step into. And that doesn't mean that we need more volunteers on a Sunday morning, although we always need people to serve around here. What I mean by this is more availability to step into the obedience of what God's calling us to in our environment. God has placed you at your job, in your HOA, as much as you may hate that they get on your case about stuff, he has placed you there, he has placed you in divine opportunities. And all he's asking for is for you to say, here I am. I'm available. I'm open. In first service, I gave people the opportunity to respond to that because I think that in hearing that story, in hearing that part, that maybe there's some this morning that are even feeling a bit convicted by the fact that there's been divine moments throughout the past that we've missed, and we know it. And it would be easy for us to beat ourselves up, but I would just remind you that the past doesn't have to dictate what happens in the future. That starting today, we can wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I don't know what divine opportunities you're going to put in my path, but I'm going to look for them and be available to them. And I think when we do that, we'll be surprised to see the things that come our way, the opportunities to pray for a coworker, the opportunity to pray for our neighbor who just lost their family member, to be a reflection of Jesus' love to this world in a world that is divided by hate. We have the opportunity to be his ambassadors. But we have to be willing to say, I'll go to the king. I'll go in. I may not come out, I may die in the process, but I'm willing to go in and walk in obedience. Let's pray.